Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids' church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, church, great to be with you. If you are a visitor or guest, I just want to say welcome. My name is Tom. What an honor to have you here with us. I want to greet those of you online as well as those of you across the street for the 1115 North service. Great to be with you as well. Love you, church. I pray for you every single day. So proud to see how God continues to be at work in your life. This is the very last week of our Dangerous Prayer series. And so next week, just kind of giving you a heads up, we have Keith Jenkins, who's coming, dear friend of ours, who's going to come down from Oregon and be speaking at all the services. And then you already heard announced that we're going to start a brand new, after Keith is here, the following weekend, a brand new series that I'm excited about called The God of Mondays, Finding God at Work. It's going to be a really hopeful, uplifting, relevant, fun series, great series to bring a friend to, whether you like your job or hate your job. It's going to be a great series for you. And with that, we come to our final week on Dangerous Prayers. A few weeks ago, I was reading the story about Jacob Smith. Jacob Smith is 15 years old, and he's legally blind, and he's a free ride skier. So he has extreme tunnel vision, and he has no depth perception on top of his extreme tunnel vision. And so what he does see is very blurry. His actual acuity, you know, when you have perfect vision, they call it 20/20. His is 20/800. So it's four times the level of legal blindness. That's his situation. So how does Jacob ski like this? So he actually is in competitions. And on competition day, Jacob's little brother, whose name is Preston, patiently helps him hike to the top of the venue. In fact, the venues that he skis as a free rider are so high, there are no lifts that actually take you up that high. So they go as high as the lifts go, and then they hike up the rest of the way to do the free skiing from there. So his brother hikes him up there, and then his father, whose name is Nathan, helps him get down. So Jacob, what he does is he has a two-way radio that he straps to the outside of his ski jacket, and it's turned up on high, and his dad is on the base with a set of binoculars, believe it or not, and he calmly gives him instructions to guide him down the slope. So his father was interviewed, Nathan Smith, and this is what Nathan said. He said, well, it's on me to make sure that I don't let him down. And I have to guide him through narrow chutes to not go off a cliff. He said, Jacob, he's not reckless. He knows his limitations. And I think he has the ability to ski anything on the mountain. But he's not going to try to do it by himself. He wants to be with somebody that he trusts. He won't ski with people that he doesn't trust their voice. When Jacob was asked by the same interviewer, he was there with his father, he said, the interviewer said, how much do you trust your father? And Jacob had a great reply. He said, well, you know, I mean, I trust him enough to turn right when he tells me to turn right. So we are going to conclude our series on dangerous prayers, maybe one of the most needed prayers, maybe one of the most common prayers that we pray, which is, Father, would you guide me? So let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for how you are a good, good Father, and that you indeed want to guide us, that as we seek you, we can find you when we seek you with all of our heart, and that you can speak to us and give us guidance. And so, Lord, as we come to your word now, would you help us with all the decisions that we might have? Things where we're just like, God, I just want to know what you want me to do. Would you speak through your word about how you guide? And then help us, Lord, to apply that to the individual decisions we each might have. Lord, whether we're gathered here now or across the street, whether we're gathered online, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. And you'll see a whole bunch of scriptures there that we'll be walking through as we go. Receiving guidance from God is such a big topic that this message isn't really designed to be exhaustive. But one of my favorite stories of how God leads and how God guides in the Bible is from 1 Samuel chapter 9. So we're going to just walk through the story in the first part of the message. And along the way, I'm going to pull out some of the principles that we get from that story about receiving guidance from God, because they're going to be really helpful for us. So God tells the prophet Samuel this in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16. God speaking to Samuel, God says, "About this time tomorrow, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and I want you to anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He's going to rescue them from the Philistines, for I've looked down on my people in mercy, and I've heard their cry." Now, if that's all you knew of this story, like if you had never heard the rest of the story, maybe some of you were like, "I haven't heard the rest of the story." If you'd never heard it, how would you have guessed the "I will send you a man" would go down, right? Now, the man who God is going to send to Samuel is a man named Saul. And if I were guessing, like if I didn't know the rest of the story, I would guess that it would go something like this. "Hey, you, Saul, there's a guy named Samuel in another town, and I want you to go there because then he's going to anoint you to be the leader of my people." Like that, I would guess it would be something like that. But that's not how it goes down. Here's how God sends or guides Saul to Samuel. We pick it up in 1 Samuel 9, verse 3. One day, Kish, now Kish is Saul's dad. So Kish's donkey gets out, strays away. And so Saul's dad says, "Hey, Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys who got out of the gates, got out of the pens, and they're out running around." So they go traveling through the hill country, and they are looking for donkeys that have escaped into the wilderness, right? They can't find the donkeys anywhere. Now think about how mundane this is. There's no burning bush. There's no lightning bolts. They are just chasing donkeys through the wilderness. How many of you ever had a season in your life? You're like, "I'm chasing a bunch of donkeys through the wilderness. Like that's my season right now. I got donkeys around me. I got donkeys at work. I'm just chasing donkeys through the wilderness." Have you ever felt that way? If you've felt that way, "God, where are you? Why do I have to chase these donkeys through the wilderness?" If you have ever felt that way, you're not alone. Which brings me to the first point, which is this, is that God can use the mundane as much as the miraculous to guide us. Now, if you're like me, I would prefer that God would always guide me through startling, miraculous events. And sometimes it happens that way. But God's guidance can happen in the most mundane moments of life. And sometimes you don't even realize that God is guiding you in that moment. Sometimes it's like it happens and then later on, a year later or a month later, you look back and you can see that God was guiding you. But in the moment, it just felt like you were chasing donkeys in the wilderness, right? So the story continues in verse 5. "Finally, they enter the region of Ziph, and Saul said to the servant, 'Let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than the donkeys.' But the servant said, 'You know, I just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go to find the donkeys that have gotten out," right? Now, what's interesting to me is that some people in the Bible, like Moses, he got a burning bush. And some people, they get a, "Hey, I just thought of something" moment. See, if God is guiding you via a burning bush, I don't think you need this message. Like, if you got a burning bush yesterday, you probably already know what God wants you to do, and so it's just going to come down to whether you're going to do it or not. But for the rest of us who didn't get a burning bush yesterday or this morning, and you've got some decisions to make, we need to see that God can also guide us through the, hey, I just had a thought, moment two. So they go, they find Samuel, the man of God, because they want to get help to know which way the donkeys went. You know, you think about, have you ever had moments where it just felt like nothing was happening? It just felt like a mundane, normal day. Nothing sacred or holy or divine was happening that day. But then later on, you look back, and as events unfold, you're like, that, what felt so mundane was actually God's guidance in my life. Have you ever had that experience? I've had it a lot of times in my life. When Alice and I moved to Pasadena, we were moving from England. We were in England, learning from a church there. I was meeting in a nightclub and reaching all sorts of people. So we were there learning from them. And then we came to Pasadena, and we were coming for me to go to seminary at Fuller Seminary. And we were coming in January. And so it's the middle of the school year when we come. And we were not able to get into Fuller student housing because it wasn't the start of the school year. It was the middle of the school year. So student housing was all filled up. And I was devastated. And the reason I was devastated was that student housing was cheaper than the open market housing, right? So I'm getting ready now to be a full-time seminary student. We're going to live on her one income. She doesn't have a job yet. We're not even certain what type of job she's going to be able to get. And we had to rent a studio apartment on the open market. And we basically had no money. Like, this is all like, okay, God, we're doing this because we think you want us to do this. And my prayer journals back then are filled with prayers like this. God, if you loved me, you would have made the cheaper housing work out. Don't you understand, God, that I'm a seminary student? I'm trying to serve you. What possible purpose could be found in having to pay more money for rent when we have so little to start with, and I'm going to be a full-time student? God, if you loved me, God, if you answered prayer, you would have opened this door. So we lived in a studio apartment in Pasadena, not student housing, in a studio apartment in Pasadena for 9 months. During that 9 months, we met a neighbor named Hannah. Hannah Ford was her name. And we had been looking for a home church. And in that apartment building, all the mailboxes were like, there's one bank of mailboxes. And so we would sometimes run into Hannah when we're getting our mail and she was getting her mail. And one day at the mailbox, she said, you should all come check out my church. It's called Christian Assembly. You might like it. And so we did. And the rest, as they say, is history. That is how Allison and I ended up here at Christian Assembly. God can use a mundane conversation at a mailbox where it feels like nothing miraculous is happening, and it actually feels like it's on the heels of unanswered prayer to guide us to where he wants us to be. The second thing we see is this, is that God often guides us through the input of wise, godly people. The story continues in verse 7 of chapter 9. So they're going to go see Samuel, and Saul replies to the servant, but we don't have anything to offer him. Even our food is gone. We don't have a thing to give him. Well, the servant said, I have one small piece of silver. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. All right, Saul agreed, let's try it. So they started into the town where the man of God lived. Now, what I want you to notice is that this is not a story of robust faith starting out on a mission from God with assured divine guidance. That is not how this story began. But it is a story where there is just enough faith to let the next step of the story unfold. A mustard size seed of faith. So they say, all right, like, let's try it. We'll see what happens. Like, they're like, we don't even know if it's going to work. We don't even know if we're going to find them. And you know, I want you to hear that small faith is enough faith to be guided by God. Like, God wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us. Sometimes people will say, you know, well, I don't think I could be guided by God because my faith isn't very big. And my answer to that is like, do you have any faith at all? Like, do you have the smallest little bit? Yeah, I have some faith. Well, then you have enough faith to be guided by God. One of my favorite theologians is named Levi Walker, and he said it this way. He said, we don't walk by foresight, we walk by faith. We don't walk by foresight. We don't even know how it's, we'll just try. Well, let's just give it a shot, is what they say. And sometimes that let's try and see what happens is the exact kind of faith you need to be led to God's plan and purpose for your life. Verse 11, the story continues. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out of the town to draw water at the well. So Saul and his servant asked, is the prophet here today? Yes, they replied. Stay right on this road. And he's at the town gates. He's just arrived to take part of a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food. And I just love how simple and practical and mundane God's guidance is. Like, people are just going about their daily chores. They're getting water. They're giving nut and bolt directions, right? This is before, like, you know, Google Maps or anything. They're like, just stay on this road, and then you're going to go, and then there's going to be this celebration. And so they're giving them directions. In verse 14, it goes on, so they entered the town, and as they passed through the gate, Samuel was coming out towards them to go up to the place of worship. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He's going to rule my people. You remember how the story started? God speaking to Samuel, I'm going to send a guy to you. And starts by chasing donkeys that got out. And it's like, hey, I just had a thought. And, well, we don't have anything to offer. Well, I got this little bit. Well, let's try. Maybe, who knows, right? And Samuel sees Saul, and the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. He's going to be a leader. He's going to rule my people. Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, can you please tell me where the prophet's house is? And Samuel replied, I'm the guy. I'm the prophet. Go up to the place of worship ahead of me, and we'll eat together there. In the morning, I'm going to tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And oh, by the way, don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago. They've already been found. And so that you can check that off your list. And I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. You thought you were chasing donkeys. And that's not why God brought you here. So that you could get directions. Don't even worry about the donkeys. I'm here to tell you your purpose, that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. So what started out as like just chasing donkeys in the wilderness comes to the point where Samuel, a wise and godly man, is able to provide clearer and deeper guidance for Saul. Look, God doesn't want the totality of your guidance from him to just be that you spend your whole life relying upon chasing donkeys. He wants to get you in the presence of wise counsel from godly, prayerful people as part of how he often answers the prayer, Lord, would you guide me? Would you show me? And even when it feels like not much is happening, you can trust and count on the fact that if you are bending your knee to God's purpose, then God is at work to bring his purpose into your life. Even if it feels like nothing really all substantial is happening in that moment. Brings me to the third thing, which is this. If you want to be guided to God's will, you must be guided by God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now listen, when it comes to guidance, some of you are not going to maybe like this next statement. I think it's a true one. You can wrestle it down and figure it out for yourself, I guess. But when it comes to guidance, you don't need to pray about what God has already spoken about. Why not? Because God's personal guidance never contradicts God's word. Because God's character and his nature and his word are eternal. See, sometimes we need to obey something old before we try to hear something new. What is the guidance God's already given you? And are you doing that thing? Here's what I mean when I say that you don't necessarily have to pray about guidance that God's already given you. Like, I don't need to pray and ask God for guidance about whether or not he wants me to be humble. I don't have to pray about that. I already know that from his word. I don't need to pray and ask God, God, do you want me to be a man of prayer? I already know from God's word he wants me to be prayerful. I don't have to ask God, God, do you want me to be generous? I already know he wants me to be generous. I don't have to ask God, do you want me to share my faith? Do you want me to care about justice? Do you want me to care about the poor? Do you want me to love one another, love other people? Do you want me to serve in the church with our gifts? Like, all those things I don't have to pray about. Because I already know that he teaches me that in his word, right? He's already told me that. When my kids were younger, sometimes we'd be like, you know, cleaning up after dinner or something like that, doing chores around the house. And I had encouraged them. I want them to be, you know, part of our family. So it's not just Allison and I doing it. I want them to be part of it. So I would kind of teach them that I would want them to ask, like, how can I help? Like, right, we're cleaning up after dinner or whatever. How can I help? So sometimes when they're younger, I would tell them. They would come and say, how can I help? I'm like, okay, you can take the trash out, right? And then they would say, like, do you have any other way I can help? I want to be helpful, but not in the way that you have told me to be helpful, right? Like, and when they would do that, I would get it. Like, you know, like, it's not, who likes to take the trash out, right? I get that. Nobody, it's like, Dad, is there any other way that I can be helpful? And I recognize in them myself that I do that with God. God, here I am. I'm your servant. Guide me. God guides me through his words. God, you got any other options? Like, are there any other ways that I could be a helpful servant to you? Because the way that you're guiding me isn't maybe the way that I would prefer to be guided, right? Which brings me to the fourth point, which is this, is that guidance must include trusting submission. You might not get the answer you want or expect. In fact, when I get an answer I don't want or expect, it actually, in a strange way, comforts me because it reminds me that I'm not making this up and I'm not just following my own whims. That his yes is bigger than my no. Knowing God's word helps you to know God's will for your specific life. In fact, John 14:26, Jesus is speaking. He says, but when the Father sends the advocate, speaking of the Holy Spirit, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and he'll remind you of everything I've told you. Sometimes people will say to me things like this, well, Tom, I just feel that God wants me to blank, right? Fill in the blank, whatever it is that they feel like God wants them to do. And if whatever your fill in the blank is contradicts God's word, it is not the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you to that. All I can tell you is that if you think a spirit told you to do something that is contradicting God's word, then maybe you did hear from a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never contradicts God's word. And we also have to be wise and prudent about our feelings when it comes to guidance. Like, we can tend to go to these two extremes. Like, some people, they just only follow their feelings, right? And other people, they just, like, only suppress their feelings. And neither of those are really helpful when you're seeking God's guidance. The question is not just, what am I feeling? The question is, what else is going on when I am feeling those feelings? For example, the Bible is filled with times that God guided people to do things that they were at first very afraid to do. Like, they didn't feel like doing it because they were afraid to share their faith, to stand up for biblical justice or more. And you have other times in the Bible where there are people who felt quite peaceful while they went about sinning because their hearts and their conscience had become hardened to God's word and guidance. So you can't just go with whatever your feelings think, because partly you have to judge how tender is my heart to God and His Word in this moment about this topic. So we have to bring our feelings to God's Word and prayer. Recently, I was listening to an interview on a podcast where the guy, he's a Christian, and he was being interviewed, and they got on the topic of prayer, and he said, "The first prayer I pray each morning is this, Father, help me to not deceive myself today. Because your word teaches that the human heart is deceitful above all things." You know, God never says in the Bible, just follow your heart. He does say, just follow my word. Well, Tom, I just think God just wants me to. Well, whatever God just wants you to, if it's contradictory to God's word, God doesn't want you to. I don't have to pray about that, because God's word is eternal and consistent, and it guides us and teaches us, and it reproves us, and it instructs us in the way that we should go. Brings me to the fifth point, which is this, is that God can guide us through his still, small voice. 1 Kings 19 tells the story of another prophet, not Samuel. This prophet's named Elijah. And at this point in the story, he's tired. He's afraid. He's weary. And we are told that God came to speak to Elijah through a still small voice, through a gentle whisper. And Jesus actually promises us that if we have given him our life, if we're one of his sheep and we've placed our personal hope and faith in him by grace through faith, that we can learn to hear his voice. John 10, verses 3 and 4, Jesus speaking about himself, says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Last May, I was seated in an award ceremony for my daughter. She was a graduating senior last May, and it was a gathering for Village Christian School, their high school, and she was scheduled to receive an award. So there was a lot of people there because there were other kids and students receiving awards and lots of parents and family and friends that were there. And so I'm just sitting there. I'm sitting at this award ceremony. I'm waiting for my daughter's name to be called to go up and receive her award. I wasn't even praying. Like, I'm just sitting, watching, listening to the awards ceremony. So they announced the kids one by one who'd come up on stage, and they would say, like, where they're going to go to college and what they were going to be studying and what award they got and why they got the award. So while this is going on and I'm waiting for my daughter, they call this guy's name. And they say that he's going to be going to college to study engineering. And the people are all clapping, you know, that he got into that school and he's going to be studying engineering. And I heard this still small voice, this kind of whisper in my head. As I watched him walk across the stage, I heard, "I'm going to call him to be a pastor." That's what I heard. And over trial and error, with humility and a lot of times, what I can tell you is it sounded to me like what I know the Lord's voice sounds like to me. You spend enough time with someone and you learn their voice, right? Like, even before caller ID was invented, when my wife would call me and say hi, I didn't have to say, "Identify yourself, who are you?" Like, I'd spent enough time with her that I knew the sound of her voice, right? Like, I can't even tell you how I know the sound of her voice. Like, I can't even break it all down for you. Like, if somebody said, "Well, but how do you know that that's her voice versus a different woman's voice? And how do you know?" It's like, all I can tell you is I know what my wife's voice sounds like. I just have been around her. I've talked to her enough. I know what her voice sounds like. So this sounded like the Lord's voice to me, but of course I could be wrong. So at first I didn't do anything. I just let it linger. I didn't say anything that night to the kid. And I knew who he was. He's friends with my daughter. And so it just kind of stuck with me over the next couple days. And, you know, it was kind of like, I don't know, it's going to be kind of awkward if I say that to him. And, God, do I really got to say that? Like, what if I'm wrong? And it just seems weird. I mean, But I know the student's parents. His dad's actually a pastor at another church. So I texted him, and I said, hey, can I run something by you? I said, when your son walked across the stage the other night, I think maybe the Lord said that he's going to call him to be a pastor. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I want to humbly submit that to you. And dad responds, you know, little bubbles, and then all of a sudden, they're like, yeah. And he writes back, absolutely, I have tears in my eyes right now. I've often thought that. My wife and I have often thought that, but we never wanted to say it to him because we didn't want him to feel obligated to be a pastor just because I'm a pastor. So I write back, okay, well, I'm going to get his number, and I'm just going to text him and tell him what I think I heard so that he could pray about it with you all. So I reach out to this 18-year-old, I let him know. I say, hey, look, I could be wrong, and I think the Lord said that he's going to call you to be a pastor. Have you ever thought about that? He says, yeah, actually, I have thought about that a lot, but no one's ever said that to me before. I'm like, well, you should talk to your parents, so yeah. But he said, I'm not even certain what that would look like. I'm not even certain what a next step would be. And long story short, I was like, well, I got a next step for you. We'll create a job for you, and you can come onto our summer staff and work with our students and our student ministries and be mentored under Levi Walker to dip your toe in as a summer pastoral intern. And he writes back like, would you really do that? I was like, well, I can ask the council. I did. The council approved it. And he's joining our staff this summer as a student ministry's summer intern, right? Now, we have several people doing that. I'm not going to tell you the name of which one it is so that you're not like, oh, you're the one. It's like, you know, I'm not going to tell you that, right? 1 Corinthians 12:8 says this, to the one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. Like God speaks, and we can learn to hear his voice. And God can and does still speak to us through a still small voice, but never in contradiction to his written word. God speaks to us through his word and by his Spirit. And as we seek him, he promises to guide us in the mundane and the miraculous, through godly people's wisdom, through a still small voice, through the circumstances of chasing lost donkeys in the wilderness, through I just had a thought, through dreams rightly interpreted, and much more. And as we receive his guidance and obey him, we grow and we change. And the world gets changed too. And people get built up and they get encouraged and the kingdom moves forward and people are blessed. Whatever area of your life it is where you need wisdom, where you need guidance, just ask God. I tell people all the time, I am more confident in God's ability to speak to me than I am in my ability to hear from him. He created me. He knows how to speak in a way that I know it's him. In the Bible, the primary thing with encounters with God is not like, did God speak? Did he not speak? Did God speak? Did he not speak? They knew God spoke. It was like, do I want to obey? Do I not want to obey? And I've seen the same thing in my own life. As the story unfolds in my life, the question for me usually is not, did God speak? The question is usually, will I obey what he said? Look, there's going to be relationship decisions in your life, career decisions, schooling decisions, parenting decisions, friendship decisions, financial decisions, health decisions. The list goes on. The sheer weight, number, and complexity of the decisions can be daunting, to say the least, and paralyzing to think the worst. And yet, for those of us who are in Christ, we can be encouraged and take heart because we're not going to face all those decisions alone. For God has promised to consistently guide his people as we seek him. And because of that, no matter what happens, we have a trustworthy God who has promised to lead us day by day, one step at a time, through it all. That's why he says in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. That's what God promises. What a great promise. I will advise you, and I'm going to watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. See, God, he says here, look, I'm going to guide you. And really, the determining thing is just whether or not you're going to be senseless or not. And he says in Psalm 48, 14, for this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. Let's pray. When we come to God in prayer, one of the things that I think is good to do, biblical to do, is begin with our thanksgiving. So let me just ask you, whether you're online or across the street or gathered here now, where has God guided you in the past that you just want to thank him for that? Like, don't just skip to like, God, here's where I need guidance now. Start with remembering all the ways he's guided you. God, I thank you for a friend named Hannah at a mailbox in a conversation with Alice and I that you used to guide me to Christian Assembly. As you remember all the ways that God has answered past prayers for guidance, let that build your faith. And then now ask God to give you guidance for an area that you need guidance. Could be really small area, could be a big area. The Holy Spirit might bring to mind something from Scripture that applies. Ask him to speak to you through a verse that applies to your decision. Or maybe you could ask him to think of a wise, godly person that you know that you can ask for input on the decision that you're facing. Or maybe you need to say, God, I want you to help me to learn to recognize your still small voice. I want to encourage you that one of the tools that's really helped me with that is journaling. When I was younger, I used to always say, I'm not a journal. You know, I don't do journaling. Journaling's for girls. Like, why would you do journaling, you know? And I kept a prayer journal, and I wrote down some of the still small voice things I thought God said, and it helped me to be able to distinguish and discern what was from the Lord and what wasn't. Where has God already guided you on something? And now you need to follow through by trusting submission and obeying him. That you need to believe that he's going to guide you along the best pathways for your life. And maybe for some of you, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I'm going to invite you to do that now. Whether you're online, whether you're at the 1115 North, whether you're gathered here now. It's not by chance that you're here. It's by God's guidance that you're here. And he's giving you a moment even now. You might be thinking, well, I just came because a friend invited me, or I just saw people coming in the building and wondered what was going on. Yeah, I get it. It felt like you were just chasing donkeys in the wilderness, but God has now brought you to this moment that you would hear his good news for you. And his good news is this, is that he loves you. And he has a good and purposeful plan for your life. He created you in his image. He wants to have a relationship with you. And yet sin and evil has entered the world. We all freely have participated in it. Your sin might be different than mine, but sin, the wages of sin is death, Scripture says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's only one name under heaven by which you can be saved. There is only one who is resurrected, and he called his shot. He said, I am the resurrection, and then he resurrected on the third day. Jesus, when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, so the record of your sin could be paid for, that you could be set free of it. And he did that because he loves you. And so now, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can be forgiven and you can be reconciled with God. You can have peace with God. But it requires faith. Only a little bit. A mustard seed is enough. The smallest of all seeds. God, here's my little bit of faith, you could say. And if that's you, you could just say, God, I'm saying yes to you. I'm bringing you what I got, my little bit of faith, and I'm saying, would you save me? And not only save me, but would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you give me a love for your word and fill me with your Holy Spirit? That I would fulfill every bit of your purpose in my life. That I would not miss even the smallest part of it because I'm so quick to obey you. And if you said yes to the Lord for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the family of God. If you're online, let us know. You can call the church or email in. We'll follow up, get you a New Believer's New Testament. If you're here, or if you're 1115 North, let one of the pastors know. We'll get you a New Believer's New Testament to help you grow in faith. Your very next step is to be baptized. And so, God, I pray for each person under the governance of my voice now, would they not just hear my voice, but would they hear yours? Lord, would you bless them and keep them? Would you make your face shine upon them? Would you give them your peace? Lord, in all the decisions they face, would they be quick to not lean on their own understanding, but submit all their ways to you and trust all their ways to you, God? And would you speak to them in the right time to lead and guide them along the best pathways for their life, both now, we ask, Lord, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.